This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafil anbiya wal mursaleen. Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Tasliman kathiran kathira. Famabadu, my brothers and sisters, we are on our story of Musa alayhi salam and the Bani Israel. And as I have said before, this is one of the most beautiful stories of the Quran and one of the most detailed, and the reason for it is the number of lessons that this story contains, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to learn. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us this story in such detail. We were on the issue of shukr. The Bani Israel were fed directly by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without any means, without any intermittent or intervening agencies. Food came to them directly from Jannah. And this is not for one person, this is for the whole tribe, all the 12 branches of the tribe. Yet they complained and they said, we are getting the same kind of food every day. How can we eat this? And we want onions and garlic and wheat and this and that. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed Quran, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah didn't reveal Quran then. I mean, Allah told us in the Quran that they were told that, you know, what kind of people, Musa alayhi salam said to them, what kind of people are you that you want to replace and exchange something superior for something inferior? I mean, imagine you're getting food from Jannah and you say, I want garlic, I want onions. And Musa alayhi salam said, that is something you can go and buy in any town, in any bazaar, in any market. Instead of being grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you are ungrateful. Now, question here is therefore, what is the lesson for us? It's not about food, we are not talking cuisine. It's the importance of being grateful for the ni'mat, for the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the danger of not being grateful for them. So this is a very important lesson that we need to learn and say, what is the importance of expressing gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The Bani Israel, their problem was this constant complaining, the constant lack of gratitude, so they were punished. Now we should ask ourselves, where are we in this case? Now, if I tell you that unfortunately, today we also seem to be in the same place, because if you talk to Muslims anywhere practically, and you ask them about anything, almost the first word out of their mouth is a word of complaint. If you ask them, how's the weather? They say, it's okay, but you know, I wish we had more rain. If it's winter, it's okay, but it's too cold. You know, my mother used to say, if you say it's cold in winter, what is it supposed to be? Huh? It is supposed to be cold, that's why it's called winter. It's supposed to be hot in the summer. And she's talking about, she never had an AC in her house, and she'd be talking about temperatures in the high 40s in Hyderabad, right? And I'm saying Celsius. I mean, I still can't do the Fahrenheit calculation. Fahrenheit is backward. The whole world is on centigrade. The whole world is metric. Except the United States, and I think it is Papua New Guinea or something. There's two countries which are still on the imperial system. Except the rest of the world is all on the metric system. So anyway, constant complaints. You talk to Muslims, it seems as if there's nothing good happening in their lives. They're constantly complaining. Now this is a thing which attracts the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's very important, therefore, for us to think about and look for things to be grateful for. The number one thing that we need to be grateful for is not health, not wealth, not family, not children, not spouses. It is Islam itself. The fact that, alhamdulillah, we have Islam. Whether we got this Islam because we happen to be born in a Muslim family, or whether we got this Islam because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided us to it and we accepted Islam, irrespective of how we got it, the fact is that Alhamdulillah, 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 we are Muslim. We worship only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We seek help only from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are the people of Iyyaka na'budu wa Iyyaka nasta'in. We are the people of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are the people of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is something to be so grateful about. So grateful about. Now, sometimes people ask this question and they say, well, I'm grateful. I mean, you know, why do I need to say it? And especially they say this with respect to other people, because we have Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's injunction and order, where he said in the famous hadith of Abu Hurairah radhiyallahu anhu, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, he has not thanked Allah, the one who has not thanked the people. Yeah, he said, he has not thanked Allah, the one who has not thanked the people. Now this is something that is so critically important and something which we always forget, and we never seem to do that, which is to thank people from whom we benefited, something we got from somebody, we don't thank them. Whereas if you do thank them, you realize how much of good it gets to you, right here in this world. Where if you, people who you thank will go out of their way to be nice to you, even if they are not normally nice to other people. And of course, it gets us the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now the question, the comment that some people make, they say, well, you know, why do I need to say I'm thankful? Why do I need to say thank you all the time? Doesn't that person know? Doesn't my spouse know? Doesn't my wife know? Doesn't my husband know? Doesn't my child know? Doesn't my parent know? Why do I need to say thank you? My point is, doesn't Allah know? If you think that your parent or your family or, you know, your boss or whoever ought to know, should know, therefore you don't care about thanking them because, well, they know. Doesn't Allah know? Allah even knows what's in your heart. Whereas your parent or whoever, the individual, the human being, doesn't know what's in your heart. Then if Allah already knows, why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say, لَإِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِدَنَّكُمْ وَلَإِن كَفَرْتُمْ إِنَّ عَذَابِ لَشَدِيدٌ? Why did he say that? Verily, the one who is grateful to me, I will increase my blessing. And the one who is ungrateful, let him beware that my punishment is severe. Why did Allah say that? Because thanking is not about whether the other person knows or not. Thanking is about expressing gratitude because of our attitude. Because we would like to tell them that we are so grateful to you for your help, for whatever you did. No matter how small or large it was, we are very grateful to you for what you did for us. Right? This is about you, it's not about them. It's not about them, it's not about whether they know or not. It is about me, it's about you. That we express our gratitude. And that is why we must do that. So as far as Islam is concerned, think about how many times do we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this. And then do what I constantly recommend, which is make a list of 10 things that we need to thank Allah for. And then thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for them one by one. Two signs of shukr. If you want to test yourself to see whether you are actually grateful or not, you know, there are two things to look for. One is to practice and use what you have, and to share it. And these are the two things. To use what we have and to share it with others. If we are not using it, we are keeping it aside and we are not sharing it, then really we are not being grateful. Our biggest blessing, as I said, is Islam. So let us do shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the way to make shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to practice Islam and to make da'wah of Islam, to invite others to Islam. Right? If we think about this, if we have shade, right, if it's a very hot, sunny day and it's uncomfortable to be out in the sun and we have shade, but still we don't sit in that shade, we sit out in the hot sun and then we say we are grateful for the shade. That's crazy, because if you are grateful for the shade, how come you are not using it, right? Now, therefore, it is for us to sit in the shade of Islam, to sit in the shade of Iman, and call others to share that shade with us. This shade increases to cover the number of people in it. Now, how many things are we willing to give up for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? This is a sign of shukr, right? This is a sign of shukr. Are we willing to give up sleep for salah? Are we willing to give up watching some game for the sake of praying on time? Are we willing to change our ways to suit the sunnah? This is what we need to do, just like we do for our worldly things, right? In every academic session or every academic pursuit, we have exams. Why do we have exams? To give us an idea of how we are progressing. The idea of exams is to give us an idea of how we are progressing. Am I going ahead, not going ahead? Have I studied properly, not studied? How do I know? By doing a test. Similarly, when we in our businesses and so on, we have for the employees and ourselves, we have annual performance appraisals. For the business itself, we have our balance sheets which tell us how we are doing. We have P&L accounts, profit and loss accounts, which tell us what we are doing, and so on and so forth. Right. So the point is that these are things which we do constantly as a routine, as a normal thing, both in our personal lives as well as in business. And if somebody was not doing them, we would say, you're not serious. You're not serious about learning. You're not serious about your business. Now, my question to myself is, what is my metric to measure and assess my own spiritual development, my own development in Islam? What do I have? Do I have something? Do I have a plan that I'm following? Do I have a structure that I'm following? Do I have a metric? Do I have a frame of reference that I can look at and see and tell myself if I'm doing well or I'm not doing well? Do I have this? If I don't have this, then it means I'm really not serious, right? Anybody who's serious will have these things. If you don't have this, then it means you're not serious. You're just doing something. You know, you really don't care, am I progressing, not progressing. It makes no difference. Well, I'm supposed to pray, so I pray. I'm supposed to give zakat, and I'm, you know, whatever I'm supposed to do, I just do it mechanically, without much enthusiasm, without any passion in it. Tell me, if this is how we are, if we treat our deen, then why are we surprised that the deen doesn't seem to be helping us? Like, people ask this question, you know, how come all of this stuff is happening to Muslims? How come Muslims are in such difficulties, right? Why doesn't Allah help us? Why is our dua not accepted? What is the answer? What is the answer? If we are not going to shave up, then we are going to only attract the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what the story of Musa alayhi salam is telling us. Now, Musa alayhi salam went to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah told him what was happening at the time. وَمَا عَجَلَكَ عَنْ قَوْمِكَ يَا مُوسَى قَالَ هُمْ أُولَاءِ عَلَىٰ أَثَرِي وَعَجِلْتُ إِلَيْكَ رَبِّي لِتَرْضَى قَالَ فَإِنَّا قَدْ فَتَنَّا قَوْمَكَ مِنْ بَعْدِكَ وَأَضَلَّهُمُ السَّامِرِي. Allah said, and what made you hasten from your people, O Musa? He said, they are close of my footsteps, and I hasten to you, my Rabb, that you may be pleased. And Allah said, verily, we have tried your people in your absence, and As-Samiri has led them astray. Now, the story here is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave this Samiri. This Samiri was, he was a magician, he was, you know, various things. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed him something which he did not show others. Samiri saw Jibreel alayhi salam as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was destroying Firaun. And he went and picked up some soil from where Jibreel alayhi salam had stepped, where he was standing, and he kept it. When Musa alayhi salam left, Samiri told the women of Bani Israel to melt all the gold that they had taken from Egypt. As Samiri then threw this dirt into the gold and then made a calf out of it. The calf used to make some kind of sound when this thing was done. The calf made some kind of sound, and the Bani Israel then started to worship this calf. Samiri told them that Musa alayhi salam had forgotten where his God was, and that the real God was this calf which Musa alayhi salam forgot. And this is because Musa alayhi salam was away for 30 days, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increased that to 40 days. But the Bani Israel did not know about this. So As-Samiri told them that Musa forgot where his God was and told them to worship the calf, and they started doing that. Now see how Shaitan misleads, right? Shaitan misleads, and this is how idol worship happens and happened and has happened in humanity throughout, which is that every Nabi who came, they all preached only one thing, and they preached the truth, and that truth was what? That there is no one worthy of worship except Allah. This is the truth. That is the reality. Every Nabi preached that, nothing else. But over time, when the Nabi was no longer there, so the Anbiya passed away, people then started worshipping their graves. They worshipped, they made images of those Anbiya, and they worshipped those images, and so on and so forth. That's how this whole gamut of polytheism and idol worship started throughout history of humanity, right? To this day, we see this happening not with Anbiya but with other good people who we designate them as awliya. Now think about this. I have no problem accepting that inshallah these people are the awliya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the thing to understand, and that's why I'm saying designate, thing to understand is, to say something definitively about somebody, we need to have a dalil. We need to have evidence from the Quran or the Sunnah. Now obviously there cannot be evidence from the Quran or the Sunnah about the daraja, about the position with Allah of anyone after Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Quran mentions the Anbiya alayhimus salam and mentions them by name. So therefore, if somebody says Musa alayhi salam, who was he? We say he's a Nabi of Allah, he's a Rasul of Allah. How do you know? Because the Quran said this, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said this. What about Isa alayhi salam? We say he is a Nabi of Allah. How do we know? Because the Quran said this. And so on and so forth about the Anbiya alayhimu salam, about the prophets. But if somebody says, well, what about, Shaykh Abdul Qadir Jilani, rahmatullahi alayhi, right, the great muhaddith and the great scholar of Islam from Iraq. If you say the Hanbali scholar, Shaykh Abdul Qadir Jilani was Hanbali. So if they say, well, what about Shaykh Abdul Qadir Jilani? Well, you say, what about him? Well, is he a wali of Allah? We say, inshallah, we hope this is the case. But somebody says, no, Shaykh Abdul Qadir Jilani, he is the wali of the awliya, right? He is this and that, and he is the best. La hawla quwwata illa billah. Point is, we are not saying he is not any of those. He may be all of that and more, and may Allah grant him the highest of stations and the highest of status and the highest of maqamat. But for somebody like me or you to make that statement, we do not have the dalil. Allah did not tell us this. So it amounts to saying something about Allah that we have no knowledge about. That you speak about Allah something that you do not know. And you might say, well, how is it speaking about Allah? Because you are saying so and so is a wali of Allah. So and so is a close and very favorite slave of Allah. Yeah, this is another one of the translation problems. People simply translate wali as friend. And we say these are the friends of Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not have friends. Allah has no associates whatsoever. There is, with friendship, it implies a level of equity, a level of equality. There is nobody equal to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah does not have friends. The awliya of Allah are those people who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves. Are there darajat, are there levels between them? Of course, inshallah, there are levels between the anbiya. تِلْكَ الرُّسُلُ فَضَّلْنَا بَعْدَهُمْ عَلَى بَعْدٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, these are the anbiya, and Allah has given precedence to some over some. Similarly for the awliya of Allah. But specifically saying so and so, is this person a wali of Allah? Is he a wali of Allah? Is she a wali of Allah? We don't know. The reality is we don't know. So therefore, if you are saying wali of Allah, you are speaking about Allah. And to specify somebody by name, this is not from the sunnah, this is not from the sharia. So please do not do that. By all means, respect the good people, respect the scholars, respect the people who have dedicated their lives to the service of this deed, but do not speak and say things about them which you have no dalil for and which Allah did not mention, right? By all means, make dua for them and say, may Allah count them among His awliya, may Allah count them among the best of the best. No problem, alhamdulillah, we can make any dua we want. But to definitively say something, either positive or negative, even negative, to say so and so is definitely in the hellfire. This is not from us. This is not for us to say. We do not have the authority to say anything of this kind. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us this story of this Samiri. And in Surah Taha, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and then Musa alayhi salam returned to his people in a state of anger and sorrow, and he said, oh my people, did not your Rabb promise you a fair promise? Did then the promise to you seem too long in coming, or did you desire that the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should descend on you from your Rabb? So you broke your promise to me, that is disbelieving in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and worshipping the calf. They said, we did not break the promise to you of our own will, but we were made to carry the weight of the ornaments of Firaun, Firaun's people. Then we cast them into the fire, and that was what Samiri suggested. Then he took out of the fire for them a statue, an idol of a calf, which seemed to call, which seemed to low. They said, he said, this is your ilah, this is your God, and the God of Musa alayhi salam. But Musa alayhi salam has forgotten his God. Did they not see that it could not return to them a word of answer, and that it had no power to either harm them or to do them good? And Harun alayhi salam indeed had said to them beforehand, O my people, you are being tried in this, you are being tested in this. Verily your Rabb is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the most beneficent Ar-Rahman. So follow me and obey my order. They said, we will not stop worshipping this calf. So they disobeyed Harun alayhi salam until Musa alayhi salam returns to us. Musa alayhi salam said to Harun alayhi salam, what stopped you when you saw them going astray, that you did not follow me? Have you then disobeyed my order? Musa alayhi salam is very angry. He's very angry with them, he's very angry with his own brother. And he said, how come you let this happen? Why didn't you stop them? Harun alayhi salam said, oh my mother, do not seize me by my beard or by my head. Imagine Musa was so angry, he grabbed him by his beard and his head. Yeah, maybe he's going to beat him, Allah knows best. And he said, verily I feared lest you should say, you have caused a division among the children of Israel and you have not respected my word. So Musa, Harun alayhi salam was in a was in a fix, because on the one hand he knew the truth and he was a Nabi of Allah himself. And he knew the instruction that his brother had given him, Musa alayhi salam, that people should not follow anything other than Islam, which they had. But he saw these people doing that. He did try to tell them, he did try to admonish them and warn them, but they refused. They refused to listen to him. And then Harun alayhi salam held back. He did not insist, he did not fight with them, because he was afraid that they would become divided. So you would have a you know, people, one pro Harun alayhi salam group and one anti Harun alayhi salam group, people get polarized. So he did not persist in that. And that's what made Musa alayhi salam very angry. And then Musa alayhi salam got hold of Samiri and he said, "What is the matter with you? Why did you do this?" And Samiri said, "I saw something which they did not see, so I took a handful of dust from the footprint of the messenger of Jibreel alayhi salam's horse, from his hoof print of Jibreel alayhi salam's horse, and I threw it into the fire, which where we put the ornaments of Firaun's people." And thus, he said, "This is what my heart told me, this is what my inner self suggested to me, so I did this." Now, this also shows us how sometimes people say, "Oh, but you know, this is, yeah, this is what Islam says, but you know, my heart tells me this. Yeah? I listen to my heart tells me this." Remember, my brothers and sisters, your heart is not a reliable communication instrument unless it is trained and unless it is cleaned and unless tazkiyah of your heart has been done. And that is a very dangerous place to be in, where if I say to myself, "Well, my heart is pure, I have done tazkiyah, and whatever I get in my heart is inshallah only from Allah." This is a very dangerous statement to make. I would never ever say that about myself. Right? And I strongly advise you, never ever imagine that your heart is so pure and so clean that you cannot be led astray by shaitan. That would be the biggest leading astray of any kind. There's nobody who can make that. If somebody is making that claim, they are lying to themselves, really, and don't believe them. If they tell you that their heart is so pure that whatever comes in their heart, they follow it. Samiri was somebody who knew Musa. He was looking at and talking to one of the biggest rasools of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He saw Jibreel alayhi salam. He saw what happened with Firaun and so on and so forth. Yet shaitan managed to lead him astray. And what did he say? He said, "Well, you know, this is what my heart told me." So what kind of thing is that? So please understand this. So Musa alayhi salam said, "Then go away. And verily your punishment in this life will be that you will say, 'Touch me not.'" Meaning he's exiled from all of mankind. "And verily for a future torment you have a promise that will not fail." Now he says, "Allah will, when you die, Allah will put you in the hellfire. And look at your ilah, the god to which you have been devoted, and we will burn it and scatter its particles in the sea." Now he said, "Go look at your god, your calf that you were worshipping. See if it can save you." And he said, "We are going to destroy this calf. Your ilah is only Allah. La ilaha illahu. He has, no one has the right to be worshipped except him. And he has full knowledge of everything." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what is happening. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what's going on. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will punish people who insist on doing wrong. The first thing that Musa alayhi salam did when he saw the people worshipping the calf is he threw the tablets, which was the Torah, from his hand. Now Musa alayhi salam knew that they had started worshipping the calf. Allah had mentioned this to him, Allah had told him this. He didn't want him to, you know, go and discover that. Yet knowing about, hearing about something is different from seeing it. Yeah, so that's why Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Laysa al-qabaru kal-mu'ayna." He said the knowing is not the same as seeing. So he threw the Torah, literally fell from his hand in shock, and he said, "You broke your promise to me." He said to his people, he said to Harun alayhi salam, but the Bani Israel, they blamed the Samiri. Now, this is another issue. Not accepting responsibility for your actions and then blaming somebody else and saying, "Oh, but you see, he made me do this." Nobody can make you do something. This is what was in your heart. This was the court. This was the corruption in your heart, and it came forward. They were feeling guilty about carrying the gold of Firaun, because when they left Egypt, they took things that did not belong to them. They took gold and so on from the houses of Firaun's people. They were feeling guilty about that. But interesting thing is that they didn't feel guilty about worshipping the calf. which was being disloyal to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly. So this taqwa here is, it's like inverted, what they should have been fearful about, really, they were not fearful about it. And instead of that, they were doing that quite shamelessly. There was really no need for them to feel guilty. This is something that they were feeling guilty about, instead of feeling guilty about worshipping other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, lessons again is, what do we hold as important in life? Do we hold seeking the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as important? Or do we hold all sorts of other things as important and we cast aside the issue of being true to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu? We will continue with the story, inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us to learn the lessons from these stories of the Anbiya alayhi wassalam and to implement them in our lives. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika ya rabbal alamin. Wa salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.